heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Hey, this is Practicing Catholic. Thanks for tuning in. My name is Patrick Conley, and I'm pleased you're joining me as we dedicate the hour to come to gaining insight and living out our Catholic faith, both as individuals and as a body in our world today. Well, I hope as you're all tumbling back into Mass, I know a number of you are. You were well before the obligation was reinstated, but as you are going into Mass, it's really refreshing to hear and maybe reflect once again on the words of the Mass, the prayers of the Mass. And I want to direct your attention today to the end of the Mass, the dismissal, right? It comes from that Latin word missio, which means I send. Remember, that's where we get the word Mass, actually, right? Ite missa est, right? That's the old Latin dismissal, go. Right? Go, it is sent, or you are sent. There's not really a great way of translating that verbatim, but basically, go. Get out there. Go and take that light, life, and love of Christ out into the world today. And that's exactly what we see in our gospel lesson for this 15th Sunday of Ordinary Time coming up here in just a couple days, or if you're listening on Sunday, you are in the midst of it already. So this is when Jesus summons the 12 and began to send them out two by two, giving them authority over unclean spirits. Remember, they were to take nothing for the journey. And then he said to them, whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave. And whatever place does not welcome you or listen to you, leave there and shake the dust off your feet. So they went off, St. Mark tells us, and they went off and preached repentance. They drove out many demons and they anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. Now, I just want to remind us all that we are all sent, right? The being sent is not merely something for so-called special Catholics, right? It's not as though the priest or the deacon or the bishop, whoever the celebrant is, you know, it normally falls to the deacon if there's one present to conduct the dismissal at Mass, but to go and announce the gospel of the Lord, right? Or go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. That is something that we are all meant to do because we have all just recently partaken of holy worship, of uniting our sacrifice to the sacrifice of the Lord, and of course to receiving his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Holy Eucharist. And now we step out back into our daily lives. You don't even have to be, you know, you don't have to be working in a Catholic parish or a Catholic school. In fact, the intention of us all being sent is that we take it back out into our daily lives as we live it now, right? As we live it now. It's not just for special Catholics. And we see that reflected, actually, in our Old Testament reading, which comes from the prophet Amos, who actually, he objects a little bit to being called a prophet. It says, he answered Amaziah, I was no prophet, nor have I belonged to a company of prophets. I was a shepherd and a dresser of sycamores. The Lord took me from following the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Essentially, right, when we receive baptism, we share in the prophetic office of Christ. And that's something we keep with us throughout the entirety of our life. So again, this being sent is not something that's just for special Catholics. Of course, the apostles were to take nothing for their journey. And that's okay, though. That's all right. It's tough. I'm not going to say it's easy, but it's all right. Why? Because St. Paul, well, he actually reminds us of this in the second reading taken from the Epistle to the Ephesians. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavens. right? So if we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavens, and we recall Jesus' words in the Great Commission of Matthew, that I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth, this is Jesus speaking, of course, then go, therefore go and preach the gospel to all nations, right? And baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, right? So once again, when we take nothing for the journey, the one thing that of course we take is the Spirit of the Lord and His power and His authority. But that doesn't mean that we're going to get a warm reception everywhere we go, as our gospel lesson also reminds us. Sometimes, in fact, probably frequently, we are going to encounter opposition, ridicule, or just plain apathy, not willing or not wanting to listen to the words that we have to say and the lives that we have to lead. So in all of these things, my brothers and sisters, stay strong, stay faithful in the Lord. Carry on the light, life, and love of the Lord to the world today that is dark and is in need of healing, that teeters on the point of spiritual death and is filled with hatred of every kind. In that way, practice your Catholic faith. Got another great show in store for you today. You know, icons of St. Joseph have been around for at least 1,400 years, and even longer if you include mosaics. Even so, new icons of our spiritual father are being written today, especially in honor of the year of St. Joseph. Today on the program, Joshua LaFond and Eric Menshuber join us to talk about their creation of a recent icon for the Catholic Father's Day celebration. Next, how does a parking lot become affordable housing? Michael Griffin tells us how the good people of the Church of St. Olaf are teaming up with a nonprofit housing developer to create affordable housing in the heart of Minneapolis. Finally, what's it like being a millennial priest and what unique challenges face the young adults of our time? Millennial priest Father Paul Hedman is back with us to shed some light on these questions and more. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and offer it over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, Catholicism has a beautiful, diverse, and wonderfully rich tradition of art and religious imagery. Any given parish church is bound to have at least a few statues, a crucifix, and the Stations of the Cross. When it comes to icons, they may be a bit more scarce, but far from just being a thing of the past, icons are commissioned and written in many places yet today. Joining us now to tell their own icon story are Joshua LaFond, founder of Holy Spirit Academy in Monticello, and Eric Menshuber, art instructor at Holy Spirit Academy and sole proprietor of Menshuber Art Studios. Gentlemen, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Patrick. Good to hear you.
Yeah, good to hear you too. Joshua, let's start with you. Tell us a little bit about Holy Spirit Academy and how it came to be.
Okay, well, Holy Spirit Academy was kind of an outgrowth of several people, and many people actually, but there were four founders, Teresa Dene, Lisa Stockman, Marcy Haberman, and myself were kind of the four horses pulling the stage
Very
coach,
good.
If you will. But the driver obviously was the Holy Spirit, and that's why the name.
Yeah.
But that was in 2013. There had been other concerns about trying to get a Catholic school of this caliber in the Northwest Metro. Of course, there are many good schools in the area, but the travel distance and the cost and the expense of all the time on the road and sitting in traffic, so there was a desire to have a good Catholic high school up in the Northwest Metro. And from that, it grew, and a lot of hard work and good effort from a lot of good people, and out of that came Holy Spirit Academy.
Wonderful. And Eric, it's true that you've been there. Have you been there since the start as their art instructor?
Yes. I think I'm the last of the original instructors at Holy Spirit Academy. I was there since the beginning and still there.
Wow, wonderful. And you're teaching all forms of art, is that true?
That's right. I'm the only art teacher there. So I teach the drawing classes, watercolor, oil painting, and everything else.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. As you are a professional oil painter.
That's
yeah,
correct.
Wonderful. Yeah. All right, so tell us the story. Joshua, let's start with you again. Let's tell us the story behind the commissioning of the St. Joseph icon used in the Catholic Father's Day celebration in June. And how did you both come to be involved? Joshua, let's start with you.
Okay. Well, the first, you know, the dedication to St. Joseph, devotion to St. Joseph is a long, I mean, my entire life. I was partly homeschooled, and my grandmother had an academy. Her homeschooling academy was named after St. Joseph, so she called it St. Joseph Academy. And she, in 1980, 81, she fought her way to the Supreme Court in Minnesota here, defending the right for a parent to homeschool a child. And that law of the land still stands. So that was Kathleen Budke, wow. God rest her soul, and she was my godmother as well. So her devotion to St. Joseph was very strong, and that persisted through my whole life. You know, I went to college at Magdalen College, New Hampshire, and built a shrine there in honor of St. Joseph. And then out of that, this particular inspiration came strongly when I'd gone to visit the college of Magdalen College with my daughter, just seeing which college to go to. She ended up settling on going to St. Thomas Aquinas, which is a fantastic school as well.
Yeah. Yep.
But while there, spoke with a Byzantine priest who's by ritual. He's Byzantine and Latin rite. And in the course of conversation, he said, "You have a strong devotion to St. Joseph. You know, with this year coming up of St. Joseph, you should do something."
So yeah. Said,
"Well, I've got a bunch of kids that run a business and teach, and like really, I need to add something more to my plate." But it just kind of tucked it away, and it kept tugging, and you know, mind the nudges of the Holy Spirit, because on the Feast of Christ the King, when I first heard that the year would be dedicated to in the honor of Saint Joseph, it really just it was almost like an excitement of this thought of an icon of Saint Joseph. And almost right away, the kind of the view of what that would entail, the picture of him as a good, strong man, promoting marriage, promoting life, and promoting the dignity of labor. All three of those things are so desperately needed in our culture, right? And those three things were just strong in the reflection. And then as I prayed about it more and more, you know, realizing this wasn't a distraction, it came to the very clear point of, at some point I even had a very clear picture of what that icon would look like.
Wow.
And so I approached Eric and he kind of, you know, he was one of the, you know, he was actually, I think the first hire, the second hire for Holy Spirit Academy. And he declined. I'll let Eric take it from there, maybe.
Yeah. Yeah, Eric, what happened? You declined.
Well, I love the idea of the icon of St. Joseph, and I loved it when he approached me with it. But and for all the reasons he just spoke of. But I'm not an iconographer, and I felt like I might not be able to do it justice. I'm not familiar with some of the painting techniques. Like, I don't use egg tempera. You know, I'm an oil painter.
Okay.
So I would never call myself an iconographer, And I didn't want to do it wrong. I didn't want to do something that would in any way, you know, lessen the beauty of the icon. So as long as all parties involved were okay with some slight variations, like, for example, you know, oil painting instead of egg tempera, then eventually I came around and was willing to do it. The other thing was, it's kind of a practical thing. I didn't have any other projects going at the time, so I think it was somewhat providential.
Yeah.
So I called Joshua back, said, "Look, I'll do it, you know, under these conditions," and it worked out beautifully. Everything just kind of fell into place. I had no real problems with it. Joshua had already built this beautiful panel, and he had already thought through so much of it. He showed me designs he had. "Here, dude, look at this." I'm like, "Oh, okay, great." so it was already I was already off at a run, you know, by the time the project started.
Yeah, well, I love the obvious camaraderie and teamwork that that you two obviously had shared for a number of years prior to this SciCon idea, but seeing how it comes together. And I'm just looking at it now. And by the way, any of our listeners, if you want to go and take a look at it, you can just go to thecatholicspirit.com and you can find it there. It's right now viewable there. Just use the search terms Catholic Father's Day, and you can see the procession of it coming along. And Eric, let me ask you, were you at all aware that this was going to be used as the forefront, basically, of this procession that was happening on Catholic Father's Day?
Well, after talking to Joshua, I knew he had big plans. I didn't know exactly what they were, but Joshua's always thinking large and long term.
Yeah.
So it does. I didn't know exactly what it was, but it doesn't surprise me at all.
Okay. All right. Very good. And it is large. Joshua, I'll ask you, since you developed this this panel for it, about how large is it?
It is large. It's 33 inches wide by 49 inches tall.
Yeah.
And of course, you know, you listen to those numbers right away, and you instantly know they're symbolic. The life of Christ horizontally here on Earth was 33. Right.
Nice.
And then vertically, how many times must, you know, he came for our sins and to die for our sins, and in his mercy is seven times seven, right? This number of forgiveness.
Wow.
Right, is the vertical. And initially I was going to go 30. I picked, like, okay, 32 by 47 is roughly is kind of aesthetically, when you look at some, there are kind of ratios, right?
Yep.
Well, it wasn't working out right, and it just didn't look right. And so then I was kind of doing some numbers, and all of a sudden I said, oh, you know, let's make this a little bit bigger, a little bit taller. And all of a sudden I said, there, that's it.
Yeah.
That's the size. And when I stood back and looked at it, perfect. Well, then I measured it. What is it? It's 33 by 49.
Wow. Okay. All right. Again, more providence happening there. Wonderful. Mm-hmm. Eric, why don't you describe a little bit about the image itself for the listeners who, obviously, if they might not be looking at it, might be listening in their cars or something, they can't look at it right now. What's involved in the image itself?
All right. So it's St. Joseph, and he's holding Jesus on his shoulders. And Jesus has one hand up in blessing, and then the other hand kind of bearing his hand in St. Joseph's hair. And St. Joseph is supporting one of Jesus's feet with his hand, and the other hand he's holding a hammer, you know, symbolic, of course, of his labor. And, I'll have Joshua talk a little bit more about the symbolism in there, too.
Yeah.
Well, it's kind of fun because it's all of these things that kind of came initially in the first shot is almost like a Polaroid snapshot. It was pretty clear, you know, here's Joseph, right? He's a carpenter, and he was a well-formed, well-educated young man with royal blood descended from David, as was Mary, 14 generations. But so there's a lot going on there. He had made a promise of perpetual virginity, as had Mary. He was a strong young man, well-educated, dedicated to the temple, all of the stuff that's going on here, very masculine and very strong. But still, the humility of this, that he's literally supporting the Son of God, right? That he's on his shoulder, and his right hand is holding, he's this, like, literally the step stool of God. And that shows up in the furrows, the little bit of worry in his brow,
right?
And then, but at the same time, there's these laughter wrinkles at his eyes, at the corners. Hmm. As a good dad, like, you know, he loves his son. He's going to work. Hmm. He wants to go play, but he also has some work, and he's supporting the Son of God.
Right. Wonderful. And of course, the traditional lily is present as well, indicative of St. Joseph.
That's lily is his promise of virginity.
Yeah.
And if you look under his, kind of hidden into his, in his right hand, almost tucked under his cloak or his sleeve, is this corded rope, right?
Yeah.
And you might wonder, what is that? You know, well,
in
the Byzantine or in a Ukrainian, it's a rushnik. It's the it's the wedding rope or the wedding bands they would tie their hands together.
Yeah.
And the Jewish lineage is this way too. When two are to be married, they bind their hands together symbolically, and that rope is this symbol of the band, B-A-N-D. In the Latin rite, it's a B-A-N-N-S, the bands of marriage.
Mm-hmm, right.
So the you know that's their symbol of their marriage bond. And it's
right.
It's this one piece of rope that's woven and embroidered, and it's just gorgeous.
Right.
And it shows into several knots, but it's all one long piece of rope.
That's great.
The ring that's on his finger, though, that's more of a Western culture. We use this ring for marriage, mm-hmm. but in this icon, it specifically shows his kingship. Some might get confused about that, but in the biblical times or in this expression here, it's to show that he is a king, even though his hands are doing the work of a layman, a laborer.
Right. Yeah, right. Wow, wonderful. All right, so we're getting short on time here, but Eric, I did want to ask you, where does this fall in terms of the numbers of works of religious art that maybe you have been commissioned? Is this pretty meaningful to you? Was this a meaningful process for you?
Of course. It is very much a meaningful process for a number of reasons. One, I've been leaning on St. Joseph a lot more, particularly since I became a father. So anything mm-hmm. to do with St. Joseph has been just a joy. Plus, working with Joshua LaFond and his involvement in it has been great. This is actually the first icon I've ever did, so that was such a blessing.
Mm-hmm.
I can't tell you how many religious works I've done. I'm say probably about 50.
Okay.
I guess they're all around the archdiocese, but. I never really kept track.
Okay. But there was a significance to this one as well, especially, as you said, in becoming a father.
Wow. Oh, absolutely.
Yeah, yeah. Well, Joshua LaFond, Eric Menshuber, it's been a blessing having this brief conversation about this icon on the program today. I'm sure there's many more stories to be told, but thank you for introducing us, perhaps reintroducing some of us to the meaning and depth of what we can find in icons and how they lead us to a deeper relationship with the Lord. God bless you both.
Thank you.
God bless you, Patrick. Such a gift.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Well, good stuff. Again, if you want to see the icon, go to The Catholic Spirit, thecatholicspirit.com. Don't forget the at the beginning, thecatholicspirit.com. And just enter in the search terms Catholic Father's Day, and it'll pop right up there in article form for you to view. All right, we're going to head into our first break. When we come back, one person may be able to help providing shelter for someone who struggles to find housing for a night or two. But when the whole parish gets together on the idea, well, find out what happens right after this.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Every day, I learn something new and I'm filled with so much joy. And after about 6 months, I went to confession and started going to Mass again and receiving the Eucharist. If it weren't for you and what you do, I'd still be lost out there.
We hear from so many who may have wandered away from the church, wandered away from the sacraments, and there's something about what they hear on Relevant Radio, the Holy Spirit at work in their lives, bringing them back to church.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Please consider making a donation today. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society today at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. When your parish's mission is to serve as a living sign of Christ's saving presence in the heart of the city, you can be pretty sure that you're going to have to provide support for those who struggle with housing. The Church of St. Olaf in downtown Minneapolis has done just that for years in a variety of ways. Here to talk about one of the most recent and quite exciting ventures is the Director of Social Ministry at St. Olaf, Michael Griffin. Michael, welcome.
Thank you. Very much pleased to be with you today.
Great to have you with us. All right, so... from the beginning, I'm just going to ask, I mean, you've been there as the director of social ministry for almost 6 years now, so you're no stranger to the fact that there are many in your immediate environment there in downtown Minneapolis who struggle with housing, to struggle to find affordable housing. And so that being the case, when did this whole idea of this latest project kind of germinate? When did it begin?
Well, is a couple of you could take a couple of steps back. One, in terms of the current iteration, would be a couple of years ago. The building, the Exodus Residence, which St. Olaf purchased in the early 90s, and then in partnership with Catholic Charities, has served as supportive housing for folks in the last more than 25 years. But in the last couple of years, it was recognized that the building had seen some better days, and was in need of some TLC on both a grand and a small scale.
Sure.
And it wasn't capital that Catholic Charities had or that the parish had. So we started looking at what would be ways to continue that mission, and Catholic Charities decided to move on to another facility, and they are developing that now in Elliott Park. But for St. Olaf, we said, what is the value of this resource? And we turned to some experts in building and construction, and they said, you know, the bones of the building are in great shape, and rehabbing seemed to be a good way to go. And from that, the opportunity to perhaps add some additional units next to that building, and then on top of our limited parking found some additional growth and is where we are today with partnering with Aon.
All right. Yes. Well, let's talk about that. How is this partnership with Aon? How did that develop?
Well, as we were examining what to do with the Exodus property next door to the parish, we worked with some construction experts. We had some great assistance from Ryan Companies and Pat Ryan to help us with that. We put forward a couple of a desire for some requests for proposals, and we had a number of responses. We centered on a couple of finalists that were experts in developing and maintaining affordable housing. And we selected Aon as our partner in this project going forward. They manage, own, and oversee and develop thousands of units of affordable housing around the Twin City, and really have a very credible reputation of that kind of support and recognizing the essential need of keeping housing, making it a home, and also maintaining it for the long haul.
Wow, that's great. So what's the overall goal of this affordable housing project, and who is it going to affect?
Great question, and a common one even among our parishioners who've been here for a while.
Sure.
We're actually building on the legacy of members of the parish from some time ago. As I mentioned, more than 25 years ago, the property became available, and the parishioners, under the then guidance of Monsignor Fleming, who was the pastor, made the decision to purchase that building. And they looked at resources and how they could use them to serve the mission of the parish and the mission of the church, and in doing so, for more than 25 years, provided an excellent resource for housing. Early on, that building was known as the Exodus Hotel. It was a nature of the license. They had a hotel license, actually, and then residents paid rent every 6 days, and it was extremely affordable for those who were either coming out of homelessness or entering the workforce for the first time or coming through some obstacles and barriers. And most recently, Catholic Charities program has been health supportive housing for those who've been advanced years perhaps or chronic health conditions. There was some medical support. People still need to be able to take care of themselves, but it was an opportunity to have some extra support services. Mm-hmm. And the parish over those years also was involved with residents in various ways of support, of care, and even some periodic cosmetic upgrades on the building itself. So support and the legacy of that has been building really for a very long time within the parish.
That's what it certainly seems by your description, and what a great way of continuing to honor those who have dedicated themselves to this in the past, and to maintain continuity in your mission and your goals. Really seems like that's a good track to be on. So
it has been, and there's been right. Beyond the brick and mortar is also mm-hmm. then been the relationship, as I mentioned, a variety mm-hmm. of ways that parishioners have been involved over that time. We also have a very large what we call Samaritan Ministry that does outreach through a clothing closet, a food shelf, mm-hmm. and other means of support for those who are experiencing homelessness or precariously housed. And so we have served hundreds of people a month, even through the pandemic. We've had to reinvent ourselves about how to be able to do that safely for our guests and for our staff and volunteers. And we also host the Adult Shelter Connect here, which is a collaboration of Hennepin County and the five shelters in Minneapolis to be able to allow folks to find shelter on a given day in real time, know what's available. And so that increased the number of folks coming to St. Olaf to be able to secure a safe and dignified place to stay. So certainly we continue to welcome folks as part of our mission down here to understand even better, and we know all too well the abundant need of affordable housing with supportive services along the way.
Yeah, I'm sure. Now, just when the project is completed and the doors are wide open, so is there thought about, is this going to be long-term housing? Is this going to be kind of transitional housing? What is this going to look like?
Great question again. It will probably be some combination. We are still in the actual design stage of what that might look like. And when I say we, it really is Aon's to do right now. We've entered into a long-term ground lease with them, a 99-year lease on the property. So the parish will retain that, and it's part of really our skin in the game to be able to put our opportunity to support this project in a way that they don't need the capital to purchase the property first, which is a huge savings in the development of the project. We started with looking at a couple hundred units. Some of them would be supportive services, and others would be available based on different income levels. And now it's morphed into from a couple hundred to perhaps the possibility of maybe up to 500 units. So we would go higher than we originally were envisioning. And that would be a very exciting prospect to be able to provide units for that many people. But a portion of the housing, it looks like it will be deeply supportive. So there would be social workers and case managers and other support services for folks that would face significant obstacles. And we would want to make sure that they have the support they need to have a dignified living situation. Many of the other units would be affordable at, and usually there's measures of AMI, which stands for Area Median Income. And oftentimes affordable housing or workforce housing is defined by a percentage of that AMI. So AMI right now is between $60,000 and $80,000. So it's a significant amount of money. But compared to those that we are serving on a regular basis, it's way out of their league. So many market rate housing that are available to anybody that's interested don't need to measure in that way. But we would be looking at housing anywhere from 30 to 60% of AMI to make it affordable at that rate. So it would be long-term open-ended housing, so long as people qualify based on the income levels, and would be, you know, could be anyone from, you know, a retired senior on a very fixed income, or working folks, the entry-level jobs, or other maybe assistant management kind of jobs in retail or in the hospitals or a variety of other settings that downtown certainly occupies. We would also provide other support services and have a relationship with them that's still to be determined depending on the final configuration of housing.
Yeah, wow. Well, this is getting more and more exciting by the moment here, especially, I mean, you mentioning up to 500 units as a possibility anyway for this project. Yeah. I mean, this is going to change the skyline in a sense. I mean, it seems. But one of the things, okay, I realize this isn't a huge part of it, but one of the things that struck me is that now you're giving up part of your surface lot, your parking lot there at St. Olaf for this project, are you not?
Actually, we're not. What's proposed is that housing would be built above the lot, and then when the project is completed, we would retain our modest surface lot that we have here, and that became one of the issues. You know, if for anyone who's been to St. Olaf knows, we don't have a very big parking lot.
Right.
And, on weekends, we have arrangements with a couple of ramps across the street where people can park there for when they come for Mass. And but our modest, 50 to 60 spaces works okay during the week. But parking is always an issue downtown for any entity.
Well, that's what was striking me. Yeah,
yeah,
exactly.
But we part of the creativity of this was to say, instead of maybe traditional first floor retail, as many buildings downtown might have, or even up on the Skyway level, we would have retained the parking lot for parish use on the first level, and then the housing would be built above. Originally, looking at maybe a 5 to 6 story building that could be built with wood. I learned something about construction in that regard. When you go higher than that, you need to switch to steel, and that then increases the cost. So you have to manage how can the rents over the length of the mortgage and the life of the lease cover those increased expenses along the way. And now to look at even more units probably is looking at some kind of perhaps concrete construction to be able to go up that high, and some of that is still to be determined. But at the end of the day, we would not only retain our parking, but also be able to provide housing for many, many folks.
And what a gift that would be. You know, here on Practicing Catholic, we're all about how we can help others to understand their faith and to live it out more readily and generously. If I can ask you just to reflect for, just a brief moment, if you would, Michael, on just the need to look out for those who are suffering from homelessness, who are suffering perhaps from being in want and being in need, and how that's played an important role in the life of your parish.
Well, it really is. You shared our mission statement at the beginning of our conversation here, and to be able to serve as that living sign of Christ's saving presence in the heart of the city. You know, from our vantage point here on 8th Street and between 2nd and 3rd Avenue, we serve those who are in really the captains of industry, those who are visiting for special occasions, for sports, for music, and we're happy to serve those needs. But we also equally recognize the importance of serving those who, instead of spending a night in a beautiful hotel, maybe were outside or under a bridge or in a shelter. And it's really part of the culture of the parish that's been developed for decades to be able to very matter-of-factly say, we are called to both vibrant worship, a rich celebration of the sacraments, and to reach out to those in need in the example of Jesus. And, where it comes to housing, the scriptures are full of those images, whether it's the dwelling place. We have the story of the birth of Jesus. There was no room, and so it was in a manger. And then Jesus saying, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, and calls us to do something about that here. And we have to be careful not to romanticize the nativity story, because it was an awful condition to be born in a barn. And we know that the people that come to us every day are in awful, awful conditions. And they may have barriers that put them there as well, whether it's mental health or chemical health or other broken relationships. We've all made mistakes, and some of them can be very serious. But if you have a support network or others to help pick you up again and support you while you heal and move forward, that's great. But for many of our guests, they don't have those networks. They don't have support to heal and to move on. And it really has been the culture of the parish over many decades to be able to do just that.
Wonderful.
Next year will be the 50th anniversary of Monsignor Fleming hiring Sister Roseanne Fox, who was a sister of St. Joseph, who was charged with helping to meet the needs of those coming to the door of the church. And people recognized, rightfully so, that coming to a church ought to be a place where some of those needs can be met. And she had a great legacy here, and we still build on that legacy now. She was here 34 years in helping create a culture of care and giving for the basic needs for those who came to our door. And as others have said, to do it not because our guests are Catholic, but because we're Catholic, and be able to put that into practice.
Amen to that. Well, Michael Griffin, Social Ministry Director at St. Olaf Parish in downtown Minneapolis. Just one quick question, as we've got only 5 seconds or so remaining. How can people stay up to date with the project?
We are regularly updating things on our website, which is stolaf.org, and spell out the word saint, and we will continue to keep people informed along the way.
That sounds great. Well, Michael, thank you for your great and generous work and for inspiring others to be generous as well. God bless you.
I appreciate the opportunity to talk about the project. Thanks, Patrick.
All right. We're going to head into our next break, but stay tuned. When we return, Father Paul Hedman is with us to talk about the unique challenges of millennial priesthood. Stay with us.
Father Simon Says on Relevant Radio.
I rely on your show daily. I want you to know I really appreciate it.
Well, dear.
It helps me a lot.
Father Simon Says.
Have a question?
I know Catholics don't believe about the rapture, but what do we believe about
the
end times?
We believe in the parousia.
Father Simon Says.
What I like about your explanations is it gives me great reason to go back and listen to the podcast 3 or 4 times to really, really understand it.
It helps.
Concentrated. And I need
it's,
to
yes, answer. Rather, I talk fast, yes.
Oh, it's wonderful stuff.
The Reverend Know-It-All, Father Richard Simon.
Hello, everyone.
Hi, good. Father.
What can I do for you?
God bless you, and you make me laugh all the time.
If you don't laugh, you cry.
Father Simon Says.
Enough with the kvetching.
Father Simon Says, 2 p.m. Eastern, 11 a.m. Pacific on Relevant Radio.
Talk to you tomorrow. I am off like a cheap toupee.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with our producer, Cami Berthium, our technical producer Paul Sana, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Well, Generation Y is the generation born between 1981 and 1996, and you are all more commonly known as millennials. Today, being between 25 and 40 years old, millennials are found in all walks of vocational life, including the priesthood. But what is it like being a millennial priest? What unique challenges have arisen in this generation? Joining us to reflect on the millennial generation and the priesthood is millennial priest Father Paul Hedman, who serves as associate pastor of St. Peter's in Forest Lake. Welcome back to the show, Father.
Thanks.
Great to have you with us. Thanks for joining us. All right, so I think the last time we talked, you'd just been ordained, and we were discussing your work with the COVID Anointing Corps, perhaps. Things been winding down when it comes to anointings, or are you just as involved as you were at the heart of the pandemic?
You know, praise God, things are slowing down quite a bit. I think in the past 2 months, I've maybe only done 2 or 3 COVID anointings, where at sort of the height of it in December and January, I'd be doing 2 or 3 a week sometimes. And I only really do St. Paul and the surrounding suburbs. I don't go across the whole city. So some priests who would be, you know, more in a central location would be doing even more anointings than me. But in the past couple months, things have really slowed down, praise God, and haven't had to have been called into as many of those tragic situations.
Yeah, praise God for that. That's a good sign. That's a good sign for all of us, and we are grateful to the Lord for that. All right, so today, though, we want to talk a little bit about millennial priesthood. Now, I believe when we also interviewed you just before your ordination as a priest, as we try to do with all of our seminarians who are just on the cusp of priesthood, and at that point, we think, if I remember correctly, you were the youngest man in our archdiocese being ordained a priest. And I'm wondering, where do you stand now, Father? It's been a while, so are you still, I'm sure you're still amongst the younger, are you still in contention for the young guest priest?
I am still the youngest priest in the diocese.
There's nice.
There's a trophy that goes along with that. There's a crystal pacifier that's been handed out since 2010 to the youngest priest of the diocese, and I'm joining the club of priests who get it for 2 years.
Oh, nice.
Also in that were Father Joe Kuharski had it for 2 years as well, but
Everyone
who was ordained this past, a month ago today, on May 29th, is older than me. The youngest guy in that class, Father Josh Salonik, is 2 months older than me, so I'm still the youngest priest in the diocese. Still have the crystal pacifier trophy, and I can still use it as an excuse that, like, hey, if I mess up, I'm the youngest priest. You can't get too mad at me, right?
Back to back again. All right, I love it. I love it. Well, you know, that's not completely unique, but it's a rather rare occurrence. So, congratulations, I guess, on that. So, let me ask you, Father, because there's a ton of ideas out there about millennials in general. And what's the what's it like being part of the millennial generation and being a priest? Are you seeing unique things that have arisen from your own practice of the priesthood, or unique things that as you're ministering to other young adults that are coming up as challenges that maybe we wouldn't have seen in previous generations?
Yeah. I think certainly, you know, being a young priest, just every sort of demographic of priest, you know, has their own sort of particular set of skills that and things that they can bring to the table. You know, last week I was at the Presbyteral Assembly in Winona, and so that was a gathering of all the priests of the Archdiocese, and just looking around the room, you know, looking at all the priests in different walks of life and different ages, you know, you can just see that they all bring something to the table. You know, and I might not be like an experienced counselor yet or anything like that. I need a few more years under my belt before I can really get really good at some of the stuff. But the advantage of, you know, being a younger priest is really being able to connect with people who are my age, you know. And the people who are my age increasingly are being, you know, nuns, N-O-N-E-S, people who really right. have no religious affiliation. So to be able to reach out and be like, I'm a normal person who loves Jesus Christ and is a Catholic priest, and you can do that too, you know, to be able to have that very unique perspective on looking at things, and that area of ministry is really important, I think. And then, you know, just going to young adult things as a young adult, you know, I try to attend the Catholic Beer Club whenever I can in St. Paul in Minneapolis, and it's always great to, I've been told, you know, it's great to have a priest there who is, you know, the same age of the people who are attending the Catholic Beer Club, you know. So sure. Not that it's, you know, they'd welcome all priests who want to attend, you know, but it's really great to have someone who's a peer who attends that too. So there's really that great, you know, lack of experience that I can bring to the table.
Right. Well, I mean, there's something to that, right? I mean, there's a way of moving forward in that, and there's a unique contribution that's made. And speaking of which, I got to say that, yes, I've heard a number of, if I'm honest, rather negative stereotypes about millennials, as every generation gets those negative stereotypes. But focusing in on the positive, what would you say are some of the unique contributions that the millennial generation can offer to the church today?
That's a good question. I think we have a particular insight in how to reach our own generation, you know. And sometimes, you know, I think the church, it's soon if something gets done within like 50 years, right? You know, so it can be really hard right. to adopt new yeah. things, new ideas, and adapt to new things. But we're in a really fast-changing world right now. So sometimes we need to be able to adapt to new things, new ideas really quickly to really get in on these new ministries a lot faster than perhaps the church has operated in the past, you know. Still obviously staying within the bounds of, you know, the church tradition and not changing anything in the church's tradition, but just attacking things in sort of new ways. And I think we kind of, you know, in our craziness that we have as millennials, you know, we're able to approach that with a certain amount of insight, you know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, and with youth always comes a bit of, well, not even a bit, if I'm honest here, being middle-aged myself, I'm going to have to say it comes with energy, it comes with a certain amount of zeal, and I think that's something that, again, we need to continue looking to our young adults to continue on in the life and the heart of the church. Just wondering from your perspective too, and I guess I am asking you to speak for all millennials, but what are the things that a parish can offer? Say they're not in the habit of attracting many millennials. What is something that a parish could really consider doing in order to perhaps become a place where young adults feel a little bit more welcome or at home?
I think what's particularly important is, you know, like everyone, you know, we want a sense of community, and in sort of the society that we live in right now, it can be really hard to find that, you know, especially for young Catholics who it can be hard to find a sort of group of other young like-minded Catholics, you know, who really want to live out their faith in a world where, you know, so many of our peers are not practicing Catholics or are outright against religion, you know. So to offer the ability for young adults to come together in community, to offer events like, you know, Pints with a Priest or whatever other all sort of those classic young adult events so that you can build up that community within a parish. Because sometimes young adults, they'll go to parishes where there are other young adults, but there's nothing like there for them. You know, there's no real place for them to gather, to meet other young adults, to start to come together and to live out the faith in that very intentional way. So having a place for community is important. The one downside about us millennials is that sometimes we don't like commitment. You know, we don't like to, you know, oh, well, this event is every week, you know, or every other week, whatever it is. You know, it's like, that's a big commitment to have to come to, you know, this every week or every other week or whenever it is. So having, you know, a mix of, you know, both regular events, but also more spontaneous events to be able to invite people in to build that community, you know, something that is low commitment, doesn't scare us away, but allows that building of community.
Right. Right. And you mentioned before, I'm particularly interested in outreach and how we reach those who are not necessarily regular churchgoers. Maybe they haven't darkened the door of a church at all because, as you mentioned before, that there is an ever-increasing number of nuns, N-O-N-E-S, with no religious affiliation. Would the same sorts of things, you think, appeal to that sort of young adults? What are some tips you might give for not just engaging already Catholic young adults, but young adults who are maybe far from the Lord?
Yeah, I think a lot of that is on us to have that personal invite to go out and say, hey, I'm going to this Catholic Beer Club event tonight. Do you want to come with? You know, having that personal invitation, you know, because just, you know, sometimes I'll see, like, scrolling on social media, there'll be ads for, like, this new young hip church. And it's like, well, that just seems artificial, you know. You want to have these personal invites, these personal outreaches to people because, I mean, like any other generation, we want authenticity. You know, we don't want something that's fake. We don't want something that's forced. So to just have that authentic invite of friendship from someone else is super important. So for, you know, those young people who are listening, you know, to invite your friends to your parish, you know, or to various events that are going on, and just have that outreach to them.
Yeah, and that's that seems to me to be that you used the word authenticity a couple of times, being genuine and that sort of thing. That seems to be an ever more sought out feature of individuals and of parishes, and it's almost as if the younger you get, the more you can sniff out inauthenticity or disingenuousness, and I think that that's something that we all should bear in mind well as we're continuing to reach out, trying to reach out to young adults. Well, Father, it's a great honor to be able to speak with once again the crowned youngest priest in our archdiocese, and I pray that that you wear this year well. As well, I'm assuming next spring you will be unseated from this honor. But grateful for the way that you're continuing on in the ministry. How might we support you and the younger priests of our archdiocese in prayer?
Just to continue to pray for us. You know, this particular year has been, you know, a difficult year, you know, with coronavirus and all. Like, I haven't been able to meet a lot of parishioners, you know. Obviously, things are getting better now, and I've been starting to actually be able to talk to people after Mass a bit more and stuff like that. But just keep us in prayer. We need it.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Father, before we let you go, we always like to ask our clergy when they're on the program to end with a blessing. Would you be willing to share your blessing with us and all of our listeners, please?
Sure thing. May the peace of God, which is beyond all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and the love of God and of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Paul Hedman, you are the associate pastor at St. Peter's in Forest Lake. Thanks so much for being back on the program.
Yep, thank you for having me.
All right. Well, it's always a blessing to talk to our priests, and I think that just our conversation with Father Hedman really does nail home what we were talking about at the beginning of the show, that we're all sent out there. And maybe just to add that, you know, be authentic, to rely on the power of the Lord, but be authentically yourself. And so don't try to put on some sort of guise in order to woo a certain type of person, but rather be authentically yourself and engage and speak the truth in love, right? That's the ongoing call of our Lord. All right, we're going to go into our final break now. When we come back, Paul, a baby boomer, and I, a Gen Xer, will tell you about some events that can help people of all ages grow closer to the Lord. Stay with us.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that that message reaches you in souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. I want to invite you to stay connected with the show and help us make the program better and better. For quick links to podcasted past interviews, all our social media platforms, including Instagram, Twitter, and Facebook, and to suggest a guest or a topic, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com.
Stay up to date with the Archdiocesan Synod. Enrich your faith with the Praying with Scripture series and the Synod at Home series. Experience healing with the Healing and Hope Retreat. Get a jump on Synod small groups coming up this fall. All of these and more available at archspm.org/synod.
What wisdom do the leading ladies of the 1920s have to pass on to the women of the 2020s? Women ages 18 to 118, and by the way, if you're 118 and attending this, they said they'd pick up your registration fee.
I think that's fair.
I think so, too. Are invited to join the Women of Wine for a fabulous talk by award-winning author and jazz singer Liz Kelly, Thursday, July 15th, 7 to 9 p.m. at All Saints Catholic Church in Lakeville. This lesson will send women leaping headlong into heroism at a time when the world needs courageous, virtuous women more than ever. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
Register today for the 2021 Calyx Retreat. Join the Calyx Society, an association of Catholic alcoholics, drug addicts, and family members and friends affected by addiction, Friday, August 6th through Sunday, August 8th at the Dunroven Retreat Center in Marin on St. Croix. The retreat will be filled with spiritual nourishment and fellowship with the sacraments, speakers, workshops, reflection, meals, and tours. For all the information and online registration, visit archspm.org/events.
All Catholics are welcome at the Catholic United Financial Leadership Conference, August 7th and 8th at the University of St. Thomas in St. Paul. This enriching weekend includes multiple keynote speakers, meals, masses, social events, and daily activities to bring us all together and sharpen our leadership skills. There is, get this, no cost to attend. For more information, visit CatholicUnited.org.
Confirmation classes for persons with disabilities ages 16 and older will be held Saturday, August 7th and Saturday, August 21st, 9:30 to 11:30 a.m. at the Church of St. Richard in Richfield. Both classes are mandatory for guardians and candidates. Registration forms will be available at 8:30 a.m. prior to the first class on August 7th. For more information, visit archspm.org/events.
Plan now to join Archbishop Hebda for the 2021 Leading with Faith Awards Mass and Celebration on Wednesday, August 11th at 1 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Every year, the Catholic Spirit celebrates executives, owners, and other leaders of secular businesses who show Christ-centered leadership in times of plenitude and in times of stress. For further details, registration, and a list of this year's honorees, visit archspm.org/events.
And do you follow Practicing Catholic on social media? Like and follow us and share a few of our posts on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. For links to these as well as past interviews, visit PracticingCatholicShow.com.
All right. Wow. Well, that's I love the interviews. Well, I love all of our interviews, of course, but I'm getting more and more excited about that St. Olaf housing project.
That is amazing. That's wonderful news.
Yeah. The more I hear about it, the more I think, you know what? This is the church in action on the ground.
Absolutely.
This is good stuff. This is glorifying.
And St. Olaf is right in there, as they say, in the heart of the city.
They are. They're right there in the heart of the city. Well, guess what? We got another show coming up next week, folks.
I hope so.
Yes, we do. Representatives from the Frassati Society will join us. You familiar with the Frassati Society? Well, they have all types of outdoor events planned for this summer, so we'll get a sneak peek at that. Also, our friends at the Catholic Charismatic Renewal Office are diving into a new summer speaker series featuring Bishop Peter Smith of the Diocese of Portland and Jim Murphy, former president of the International Catholic Charismatic Renewal Services. We'll learn all about the theme of the series. Join us, and in the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.